Welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here today. So happy Mother's Day from Carlsbad Bible Church. And that's because I got a lot of sleep last night, so yeah. But anyways, let's go ahead and open our Bibles and let's turn to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 21 through 26. All right, please stand as soon as you find it. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness all the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us together one more time, Lord, to fellowship, to glorify you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for these women today who we celebrate, Lord, their motherhood. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to bless them. I pray that you make them wise through your word. I pray that you teach them to be good wives, Lord, and good parents. And I pray that their husbands honor them the way they should, Lord. And I pray that we are all submissive, Lord, to the positions that you've given us all, to Christ, to the husband, the children, to the parents, and all of those points there that you've set for us as Christians. And Lord, I just pray for today. I pray for those who will be teaching today, that you be with them. Then also, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper today. We thank you, Lord, as we prepare this time to honor and glorify you, Lord. We pray in your name, amen.
Thank you for this time of worship, to glorify you, to know what the scriptures say about who you are and what you've done, your loving kindness, your mercy. You're perfect in everything, from your perfect wrath, your perfect justice, to your perfect love. We thank you, and we glorify you in everything we do. Illuminate the scripture for us today and guide us in this truth. It is in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, as you take your seats, turn with me to the book of Mark. I was so caught up in that last song and just preparing my heart for the taking of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment that I almost forgot I was supposed to come up here. We're going to be reading the passage from Mark 14, verses 22 through 26. It's a small passage of scripture this morning. We want to take our time with it. We're not going to be able to unpack everything that is contained herein, and we could come back to it multiple Sundays in a row and still not harvest out all the richness that is packed within these verses. As the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper with his disciples for the first time, I call this message the inauguration of the new covenant. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Well, let's pray one more time. Father, this passage that is before us is so packed with meaning and fulfillment, and we may just graze over the surface of it, but your word is sufficient. Your word is authoritative, and it will do its work in our heart. And I know that you are the preparer of hearts. As we've sung that song, that you are the judge of the secrets of the hearts of men, and women who are here. And that for all of us, Lord, when your holy word is spoken, that it penetrates, it divides the soul, the spirit, the joint, and the marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So as you lay our hearts bare before you, God, and you confront us with your word, may we come to you in agreement about our sin and what it has done and what it necessitated. We love you. We owe you all the honor and all the glory. Help us to be right in our worship before you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in what we read in verses 22 through 26 of Mark 14, I would say that this marks the end of all the Old Testament mandated ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices that were mandated as part of the Old Covenant. And as Jesus comes to issue in a new covenant with his disciples and with us, he's bringing to a closure all of these man-made or these God-ordained mandates that they would now all be fulfilled in Christ, because they all pointed to Christ and all pointed to his coming as the Messiah, that they would all be fulfilled in him. If he truly is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one of God, the only Son of God, then every prophecy that was contained in the Old Testament that pointed to Christ, he must fulfill them all. And he has fulfilled every one of them up to this point. And now we see him sort of put the bookend on all the remaining fulfillments of prophecy that were spoken of him. In Mark 15:38, we read there that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And there was the ultimate inauguration of the new covenant, as man would now have access into the Holy of Holies, not through ceremonial external rituals of sacrifices and incense and the bringing of lambs to the altar of sacrifice, but now the final Lamb of God would be brought to the altar of sacrifice by God, so that those who put their faith in Christ and repent of their sin all have access to the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctum. We are joined in with the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, and dwelt by his Holy Spirit, so that we are all made one in Christ. And so much had taken place leading up to this moment. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not share all of this information. We go back to the book of John, which, interestingly enough, John doesn't have a lot of details about the institution of the Lord's Supper, but everything leading up to this point that Jesus has walked with his disciples through. As they entered that upper room, we remember Jesus giving this awesome depiction of what it is to be a servant of man. Him being the Lord and the author of creation takes on the servant role. He washes their feet. And it was in this moment where they were probably having this argument about who was going to be seated at his right hand and maybe having their eyes on an earthly throne that awaited them. And here Jesus takes this position of an earthly servant, and he does the most menial task that could be had of a servant, and that was to wash feet as they were entering into the room. And then as they were wondering and thinking about all these things that Jesus had said about his leaving them, they became anxious and fearful. And so Jesus gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit that we read in chapter 14 of John, that he had to go in order for the great helper to come, and that the helper would be not only with them, but would be in them, helping them, teaching them. The helper would bring to them all these things. And then we have the discourse of the vine and the branches in chapter 15 of John. And then we have the ultimate, the Lord's Prayer, which what I call the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, his intimate prayer with the Father. And so all of this has taken place, and now we come to the upper room and the taking of the Lord's Supper, the celebration of Passover with his disciples, and all the fulfillment of everything that was foreshadowed about this time. You can go back to Exodus chapter 12 and Exodus chapter 13 and read through that and then look at the parallel to this in Christ's fulfillment of all these things that were foreshadowings of the things that he would do. And in this moment, so many of them are fulfilled. We remember back to last week, three times Jesus said to his disciples, go and prepare. Prepare for me this place where I will take this supper with you. And in the midst of man's preparations for this ceremonial celebration, this remembrance feast that they were about to partake of, in the spiritual realm, God is preparing the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, as the ultimate fulfillment of what he had come for. Our preparing for is still done today, and it looks different now that the fulfillment is here, that Christ fulfilled everything that was spoken of him. And as our sacrificial lamb, we have now been brought to this place where we can look back and remember all of these things that Christ did. And we prepare now our hearts for the taking of the bread and the cup, the elements that we set aside for the remembrance of the Lord's Supper and the first time that he instituted it with his disciples. And there are things that we also remember as we take in these elements in a physical sense, that there is a spiritual meaning behind it all. And it's the reason why we have it as an ordinance here at Carlsbad Bible Church, because we believe it is something that Jesus told us we should do until his coming again. Do this in remembrance of me. And one of the songs, and I'm glad that the worship team included it in here, we don't always coordinate on the songs, but they know the passage of Scripture. And Stephen selected, and the worship team selected for us the song, "The Judge of the Secrets of the Hearts of Men." And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as the early church was coming together for the love feast, and he warns them not to jump ahead in the line and not to consume and everything that's in the buffet line and not let others partake of the meal, that's not indicative of Christ's love in you. We must be about serving one another and sharing with one another. And he says, and before you come together, let a man examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and take of the cup. And so already, I pray that you have done to prepare your heart for the taking of the bread and of the cup. That is our preparation for this meal. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. There's a seriousness about this. There's a somberness in our observing of this. The scripture tells us here in Mark that this took place as they were eating. And this just wasn't a typical meal as we might think about. Maybe you're going to go celebrate mom today with another meal. We've already taken of one. Hopefully that will be sufficient until around maybe 3 or 4 o'clock. But most of us have already had this meal together. But this was a very ceremonial meal. It was marked by certain events that took place from the entirety of the meal, from the beginning all the way to the end. And we're going to dive a little bit into the detail of some of the elements of this meal as it transpired with Jesus, because he would be uncovering for them the meaning and the symbology of what they were doing. From a physical deliverance, what they were thinking of in their Jewish mind about their deliverance from Egypt, Jesus was going to bring in the spiritual deliverance aspect of it and what he would bring to them and for us. And it says he took bread. And what is it that the bread represents? And again, I don't coordinate with the children's message, but Raul, just the next in line was to teach about the bread from heaven. And that is Jesus. And it was no accident that God inserted it here, but it wasn't something that we coordinated on. But Jesus took this bread, and this was to mean something to them. It was to mean how God provided for them that sustaining nourishment that they needed when they were delivered out of the land of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness. God provided them this bread from heaven. And that bread was there as a life-giving source. We all need food. They needed food. So it was that physical nourishment that they needed to sustain them. And what they were given for that day was sufficient for that day. In fact, they were not supposed to collect more of it because it would just rot away. But they would have that new provision, new every morning for them that they were to go in together. And as we look at the symbology and the meaning of that bread from heaven, and then we lay it over what Jesus is doing here with the bread in the taking of it with his disciples, says, "This is my body." He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body." And so there we see that in Jesus, and on this side of the cross, we know that his sacrifice was sufficient for all time. It was a once and for all payment for the sins of man. And in his promise of the Holy Spirit, remember, he said, "I will not just be with you, I will be in you." So there is that consumption of the bread, that taking in, and now we have his Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is there to activate us for his use, to give us that eternal life force, if you will, that motivates us towards love for God and towards connecting with his people. And that is what Christ would usher in the spiritual sense, his being our spiritual bread, his being our Passover lamb as well. They have already consumed the lamb at this point. And the Seder meal is still observed by Jews today, and there are these particular elements that they still take of, and they look ahead still to the coming of the Messiah, because the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, do not believe that Jesus was their Messiah, when in fact he was. We look at the words of Jesus as he kind of gives them a little bit of a precursor about the bread. In John chapter 6, if you will turn there with me, John chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 31 through 35. And then we'll jump to verse 47. So beginning in verse 31 of John chapter 6. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" Look ahead at now verse 47 of that same chapter of John. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is his body that he would give on our behalf. The scriptures tell us that he would be bruised, he would be beaten, he would be punished for our iniquities. And this is represented in that bread or that matzah that we will take of together. And that also that he represents that Passover lamb that was brought to the altar of sacrifice, that it would shed its blood for the covering of sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." When we eat of this bread, we're going to maybe do it a little bit differently this morning. We'll still pass it around, but I have one single loaf or one matzah cracker here. And rather than looking at it as Jesus being the broken one for our transgressions, we know that prophecy to be fulfilled, that not a single bone of his could be broken. And so when we have this idea of brokenness, it is that he was chastised and that he was beaten and his body underwent such serious physical harm under the Rome and under the all those who he passed by, and his false accusations that were brought against him, and they're pressing the crown of thorns on his head. You could say in that sense he was broken. But I also think that the brokenness and the sharing of the one bread is to represent that Christ is one. And when we divide it up into multiple pieces, all of us are still taking of that oneness that Christ brings to all of those who are his children. And so as we pass it around today, we're all going to break a piece off of it. But it is that one singleness of Christ representing him and how he brings us all together in unity in the faith. The one loaf was broken. It was divided. It was given to symbolize unity in Christ. And it says that he took it. He came to this earth. He was the Word become flesh, who dwelt among us, and he lived a perfect, holy life to prove that he was God, to prove that he was without sin, so that he would become the Passover lamb, the ultimate fulfillment of that, without blemish, that he could not sin, but not a one of us could attain to that level of holiness. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, could. So in that sense, he took this life, he took this body, he made himself manifest to us so we could have this example of perfection and holiness in Christ, and that he could show himself as the worthy one as he took on this life and he blessed that life. He lived it out to perfection. He showed that he was God in everything that he did, his authority over the spiritual realm and casting out demons, his authority over the physical realm and manifesting bread and manifesting fish, and his authority over the human body being able to heal illnesses. And every one of these things, he showed that he was Christ. He proved his authority as God. So he took the life, he blessed that life, and then he broke it. He went to the cross for our sins, and not just to the cross, but all the punishment that he underwent, the flogging or the scourging, the ripping out of his flesh, the spit, the pressing of the crown of thorns upon his head. All this he undertook for us. And in that sense, he broke the bread. That was him. And then he gave it. And that is just his symbol of grace, that he, without any merit of our own, he gave of himself. Because we didn't deserve it. What did we deserve? We deserved the Father's wrath upon our sins. That none of us are righteous, no, not one. Only the righteous one could be the sufficient one to take the sins of the world upon himself. So the bread commemorates his body given for us. And when we partake of it, we affirm our faith and fellowship in Christ. This is the bread we consume, that we receive it in that sense, in the spiritual sense. Mark chapter 14, verse 23, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." In Jewish ritual, there were four different cups of wine that were drunk during this time of the Passover. It began with one cup, and then it ended with a fourth cup. Now, the first cup that was taken and that was drank by everyone was called the cup of sanctification. And that symbolized to them that this feast was special. This wasn't just some general meal that they ate, but there was a particular coming together. There were the preparations that were made. These cups were set aside because they would remember how God had preserved them as a people. And today for us, this cup of sanctification is to understand that God, when he brings us in to that relationship with himself as children of God, that we are now undergoing that progressive sanctification of his work in us, and that he has set us apart. The King James calls us a peculiar people of God, and that he preserves us and he keeps us and he sets us apart. He sanctifies us for his use. And so that first cup represented the sanctification of his bringing them out of Egypt. But for us, it's bringing us out of our sin condition and into that new life that we have in him, and that continual sanctification that he works in us. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And the second cup was the cup of plagues. That doesn't sound like a cup that you want to drink of, but it was a cup to remember the plagues that God dealt to the Egyptians. And this would ultimately propel Pharaoh to just get rid of the people. It was part of the many plagues, but they remember these plagues of God on a people that were not his people so that he could deliver his people. It was his judgment upon them in order to deliver his people out. And so that's what they would remember as they drank this second cup together, the cup of plagues. And then the third cup was the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. And this memorialized their ultimate release from captivity, out of Egypt, into their journey to the promised land. And so when Jesus was holding this cup up, that he blessed it, he gave thanks for it, and then he gave it to them, and he said all that they all would drink of it. It was this cup that most biblical scholars and commentators agree that Jesus was about to take with his disciples at that time, this cup of redemption. And it all lines up with Scripture well, that this probably would have been that third cup that was marked the celebration of the Passover. Paul, in writing and instituting the instructions for the church as they take the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10:16, he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So in Paul writing about this cup that they would take of together, it seems to suggest that he was alluding to that cup of redemption as well, this cup that Jesus was taking in this moment with his disciples. And this cup of redemption also would signify the end of the meal. That at that moment, the Passover meal was over with, and then they were to depart. But there was another cup that was supposed to be drunk, and that sort of did mark the end. And in verse 24, we've already read it, but he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And that represents the new covenant in his blood. Of course, this being symbolic as well. And in some translations of this verse in Mark, you might have the blood of the new covenant. New would have been an insertion by the translators here because it wasn't in the original Greek. But if you go to Luke chapter 22, verse 20, and you look at the translation there, "Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So Jesus inaugurating this new covenant, this cup symbolizing his blood, representing his deliverance for his people, that cup of redemption. And blood, as we see throughout the Old Testament, was necessary for a covenant to be established. This Greek word for covenant was diatheke, and it comes from the other Greek word diathemi. And the Greek word dia means between. So basically, going in between two parties. It takes two parties to form a covenant. And it means the two, and the tithemi is to place. And so it pictures that which is placed in between the two, to bring the two together, to seal the two together. That is what covenant means. It's an agreement between two parties that binds them together and conveys the ideas of a very close fellowship. Most of the New Testament uses diatheke, covenant, to refer to God's declaration of his will concerning his self-commitment, his promises, and conditions by which he entered into a relationship with man. man is fickle and man will break promises, will break covenants, but God will not. And when Jesus makes a covenant as God, he will not break it. It is a covenant that is by his blood. The Passover lamb was a special sacrifice that was given during this time. And we remember the lamb, that the instructions about the lamb that was to be brought in to protect the people. As the lamb was slaughtered, the blood would be taken and they would use the hyssop branches to cover the doorposts of the entry into the house. And then they would also use it to cover the lintel. And we had this instruction with our young disciples, or I'm sorry, our kids of the word, just a couple of Wednesdays ago. And just the where the blood was placed on the doorpost and where it was placed on the lintel. And think of the symbology of the cross as well, the cross of Christ and his hands that were pierced for our transgressions and the blood that flowed from his hands almost being stretched out to doorposts. And then think of the crown of thorn upon his heads and as the blood flowed off of his scalp and being placed at the lintel. It's almost like the image of the cross there within the door that was covered by the blood of the lamb. And that everyone behind the blood was protected. As God went through and killed all the firstborn of Egypt, those behind the blood, regardless of if they were man or woman or slave or free, they were protected by the blood of the Lamb. And as Christ has come to be our sacrifice, our Passover Lamb, that we are covered by his blood, that it is not by effort or works to make ourselves appear as righteous before him, but it is that Christ's righteousness now has been placed upon us in that great exchange that took place at the cross. All we brought was our sin, and God put our sin upon the body of his one and only precious Son. And he was killed there for our transgressions so that his righteousness could then be imputed and placed upon us. So that we don't appear as Owen with all his filthy rags, but I appear as Owen under the blood of Jesus Christ, so that in God's eyes I appear righteous because I've been declared righteous through faith in Christ. And so all of this we see unfolding in that symbology and what Christ was doing here. Exodus 12, 21 through 25 is there where we find Moses giving the instructions to the people, the elders of Israel. Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house and to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. So the old covenant was ratified with that animal blood, but the new covenant was ratified with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23. Ray read this at the beginning of our service. He started at verse 21, but just to remind ourselves that it was God who did this. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had what? He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, the righteousness that he imputes to the believer, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So in all the taking of the ceremonial cups, this third cup, the cup of redemption, we believe is what Jesus was taking and drinking with his disciples as he says to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So what about the fourth cup? I said there were four cups that were taken in the observance of the Passover. Now, most would agree that Jesus did not drink the fourth cup. And the fourth cup was called the cup of consummation. When all things have come to pass, that would be the consummation of everything. Jesus in verse 25 of Mark 14 says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The cup of consummation was not for him to take in this moment here on this earth. After he had accomplished everything that he was to fulfill, he says, "Then I will drink it new in the kingdom of God." And I believe that he was referring to the fourth cup, that cup of consummation. When you see Jesus start off a statement with "truly," you can think that as like an amen. Here it's like, I want this to sink in. It adds authority and it affirms what follows. There is resolve to what he's saying, that he will not drink of this again. This is determination in his will. He knew that the cross lay before him and that there would be nothing to deter him from his mission. I think the prophet Isaiah, maybe it's Jeremiah, I forget the scripture reference there, where his face was set like flint towards his mission, towards the cross. And he knew that that fourth cup was not for him to take in that moment. The cup of consummation is to be drank symbolically, but later, after all is fulfilled. And I believe that this is the marriage supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation. Turn to Revelation 19 with me. Revelation 19, and I'll begin in verse 6. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So when Jesus says he will drink it new, I think it is an anticipation of this messianic banquet, our own Lord's Supper celebration. Likewise, we look ahead at that coming banquet. It is a remembering of the things that all that Christ did for us, all the fulfillment that is found in him. But it then is also a looking forward with anticipation and with great joy. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's the anticipation part of all that, until he comes. One of the commentators I look to quite frequently, his name is Hubert. And he has an expositional commentary on the Gospel of Mark, and he writes this about this particular passage. He says, "The present tense drink indicates that the feast will not be a single event, but a continuing feast. New, which is the Greek word kainos, denotes that the wine will be new in quality, pointing to the spiritual character of that feast. I drink it assumes that he will be the host at the banquet. It reflects his messianic consciousness. Thus, on the basis of his impending self-sacrifice on the cross, Jesus confidently announced his messianic triumph in the eschatological kingdom. Even so, the believer, united by faith with the risen Christ, can face the present with its risks and sufferings in the assurance of sharing that coming glory." So there was that cup of consummation, which we believe is for all of us who are his children to drink with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there was another cup awaiting Jesus, but it was not this cup of consummation. It was a cup that only he could drink. None of us could drink it. He was the worthy one. It had to be him. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus is there. He's with his disciples in the garden. That's where he's about to go after he institutes the Lord's Supper with his disciples. But there is a cup that is mentioned here. And as we read about it, understand this is a symbolic as well. It is not a cup that we can drink, but it is the cup that our Lord drank for us. Matthew 26:39 says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And then in verse 42, he says again, "For the second time he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" It was the cup of his Father's wrath towards sin, judgment, if you will, directed towards Jesus on our behalf, that he would take on the sins of the world. And it was this terrible scene that is ahead for our Lord that we haven't gotten to in the book of Mark yet. But we could get ahead of ourselves and jump a little ahead. But there was another cup in between here, and this was the cup that Jesus drank for us, that he bore our sins and our transgressions upon himself. And this is the cup that he asked his Father for a second time, "If it's your will for it to pass away, but if it cannot pass unless I drink it," he says, "your will be done." And his Father's will was done. And in verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, Psalms were sung on their way out of Jerusalem. And this is thought to have taken a place around midnight when Jesus leaves Jerusalem. They're not staying the night in Jerusalem. It doesn't seem like they've rented out a room where they can now stay there because they're crossing the Kidron Valley. I think Ray had some images up here of where the Mount of Olives was and where the temple was in relation to that. But they would go out on that west side, western slope of the Mount of Olives, and that was where Gethsemane was located, just opposite of Jerusalem. And on their way, they sang hymns. And these hymns were set aside. They were called hallel, which means praise. They were psalms that were sung. Some of them were sung before the meal, and then some were sung after. And they start in Psalm 113. Another commentator, Grasmick, says, "The hallel psalms were sung or chanted antiphonally in connection with the Passover. The first two, Psalms 113 through 114, before the meal, the remaining four, Psalm 115 through 118, after it to conclude the evening observance." So it was in these psalms between 115 and 118 that they would be singing on their way as they left the upper room and they're headed to the western slope of the Mount of Olives. And we aren't given the specific psalm they sang, but if it were Psalm 118, having read through there, I just picked out some particular verses that I think are very meaningful to think, as our Savior would have sang these songs, that these words were up on his lips as he went to what he knew to be his suffering and then ultimately his death. Psalm 118, 6 through 7, our Lord would have sung these words. If this were the psalm that they sang, he would sing, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." Verses 17 through 18 of that same psalm, coming from the lips of Jesus, if we could imagine that, he says, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." And then verses 22 through 23, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Our Lamb was on his way to the slaughter, and he understood what he had done and what he was going to do. The preparations for the Passover meal, those were all behind him. The anointing by Mary of Bethany for this time as well had taken place. We've seen the Passover fulfillment, and what lay ahead was the ultimate betrayal, the appearance before the Sanhedrin council, the false accusations, the lies, and then the brutality exercised upon our Lord. Let us now prepare our hearts as we enter this time of remembrance. I'm going to ask our worship team if they would come up. And then also, Phil will pass the cup and we'll get Raul to pass the bread. And Nick will help out with that. And while they're getting ready, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. In verse 23 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we are about to receive in the taking of these elements, the bread and the cup. May our hearts be right before you as we prepare, Lord. As this song is sung, may we remember and reflect back, but also look ahead with that joy and anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But let us not to neglect to think about the severity of all that Christ undertook for us, what our punishment, what our sin deserved, what he took on our behalf, so that we wouldn't have to be under your wrath, but under your grace. We love you and we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.